Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
He had the same body that he had before he died, otherwise the tomb wouldn't have been empty, and that he appeared to the apostles. And so it's a resurrection. And there are people who say that that didn't happen, okay? And people who claim to be Christians, some people who deny the resurrection fully, and so they say that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and so they try to come up with nonsense, and this is my opinion of them, nonsense kind of explanations as to why the tomb was empty. And so here's one: the disciples stole the body. And that's something that you see the leaders of Israel trying to promote. The problem with that is that all the disciples died saying that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the idea of dying for a lie, there are people who have died for lies. I really highly doubt that there's ever been anybody in history who willingly died for a lie when they knew it was a lie. These guys died believing that Jesus rose from the dead. They died many times being tortured, believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And all they had to do to keep from dying was say, he didn't rise from the dead. And they didn't, to a man. They didn't. They all died confessing that Christ rose from the dead. And the reason that they did that is because they had good evidence of that, and it's because Jesus appeared to them. Another explanation of the resurrection, trying to explain away the resurrection, is that the disciples went to the wrong tomb. And the whole story of, in this instance, militates against that. Peter went into the tomb and examined the grave clothes. And so he just found this random tomb with empty grave clothes sitting in the tomb. What are you talking about? And a stone rolled away and guards in front of it and all that kind of stuff. And so that's just nonsense. So wrong tomb type of thing. And in fact, the women followed the Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus when they were going to go bury Jesus. So they knew exactly where he was. And it was the women who went to the tomb first, right? And so that doesn't hold water. Another one, my very favorite explanation to get rid of the resurrection is that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. That what he did was he swooned. And so this is called the swoon theory. So he's on the cross and he faints. Well, he's on the cross because of the pain and the blood loss and that kind of stuff. And so they take him down off the cross and they put him in the tomb. And when they get him in the tomb, the coolness of the tomb and a little bit of time, a little bit of sleep, a little bit of rest relieved him. And he woke up and he came walking out of the tomb, right? And then when he appears to the disciples, he didn't actually appear in the middle of the room. He came and knocked on the door. And he knocked on the door, and when they opened the door, they saw Jesus standing there, and they went, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. He must have risen from the dead. And that's where you get the whole resurrection from the dead thing. Okay, here's the problems with that. Number one, do you remember what the last thing that happened, what was the last thing that took place? Last thing the Romans did to Jesus before they took him off the cross. Remember what it was? Yeah, they stuck a spear in his side. Remember what came out? Yeah, blood and water. And you get a spear stuck in your side and blood and water comes out. Doctors have examined that narrative and said that basically what you have is you have the rupture of the heart. It's the only way that you would get that. A rupture of the, Jesus literally dies of a broken heart. So there'd be a rupture of the heart, and then you would have the water around the sac that contains the heart, and blood and water would come out in that instance. When Jesus appears to the apostles and they think that he's a ghost, he goes, don't think I'm a ghost. It's me. Here, put your fingers in the holes in my hands and put your what in my side. Your fist. This is a fist. That's how big the hole was. Okay? So it's a spear. It's a big spear. Stick it in. Yank it out. Spears are designed to pull out flesh. Right? And so that is a really good way to make sure somebody's dead. Stick a spear in their side. And Romans were really efficient at killing people, right? So they would know if Jesus was dead or not. Here's the other thing that has to happen. They got to pull him down off the cross. And so to pull him down off the cross, you got to get the nails out of his hands and feet, right? And those nails are 1/4 inch across. We've got examples of nails in the body in the bones of a guy who was actually crucified. They're about 1/4 inch across. And so these were big old honking nails. And so how do you get a dead body off a cross that's been nailed to it? And the nails have to have penetrated the hands and the feet all the way down to the head. And so what you're going to do is you're going to get in there and you're going to use something to pry those nails out. So I was a carpenter, and you have what are called cat's paws and flat bars and things like that. And you're going to do it one way or another. And one way is to stick the cat's paw up against the guy's hand or against his feet, whatever implement you're using to pull the nails. And you're going to use leverage at that point. And anybody who is alive on a cross having that happen to them is going to probably wake up, right, at that point. Or you're going to stick something behind the hands and something behind the feet, and you're going to rip that flesh all the way off the nail. That's how you get them off. That's how I'd get them off. And so you're literally having a nail rip through the person's flesh. And so there's all kinds of little practical things that would indicate that Jesus was actually dead when he was on the cross. Then the other problem is that they rolled a stone in front of the tomb, and so how'd the stone get rolled away? Right? And what the Bible says is an angel did it, but we don't believe in angels because we don't believe in a resurrection. We don't believe in a resurrection because we don't believe in miracles, and we don't believe in miracles because we don't believe in God. And so thus there are no angels, right? And so that's the whole point of that. And it's just nonsense. And here's the final one. If Jesus comes up and knocks on my door and he's been crucified, his head is all ripped open because they put a crown of thorns on his head. His hands and his feet are all trashed. He's got a hole in his side and his back is hamburger. I see him at my front door. He's knocking at my front door. Am I going to walk out and A, fall down and worship him as God, or B, put him to bed? And it would be B. And then on top of that, they're having a conversation with Jesus, and somehow they get the idea that Jesus has risen from the dead, and Jesus goes off and disappears someplace. How does that whole thing work? And it's just nonsense. It's just nonsense. Everything that you have in the Gospels indicates that this is a real live historical event, and that obviously this is something that changed the lives of the apostles. And it's something that they were completely convinced of. Turn over to Luke 24. Luke 24. In this passage, Jesus is appearing to the apostles again. It says in verse 33, "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.'" That's Peter. Verse 35, "And they told about the things that had happened on the road," these are the guys on the road to Emmaus, "and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." And that is a natural reaction. The guy's dead. They think they saw him die. And all of a sudden, he appears in the middle of the room and says, "Peace to you." I would think it was a ghost too. I would be flipping out at that point, right? "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.'" And so he had a physical body. And so this is a physical resurrection of Jesus. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?'" And the reason he's asking that is because resurrection is a hungry job, basically. he's hungry or something. No, what he's doing is proving that he's not a spirit. Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So whenever I talk about this, I like to point out that Jesus is doing all the things that real life people do. And so you can hear him. He's speaking. And so you have auditory evidence that Jesus is there. You can see him. And so you have visual evidence that Jesus is there. It doesn't talk about smelling him, but I imagine that you could smell him. And so there would be that evidence that Jesus was there. He is moving, and you can touch him. And so there's a physical reality to Jesus himself, and he takes and he changes his environment. So after Jesus leaves, there's a bite mark in a piece of honeycomb and a bite mark in a piece of fish. You can see the teeth marks from Jesus. And so all the things that you need to happen to know that somebody is for real and that they're not a hologram or a spirit are things that Jesus specifically did with these guys so that they would know that he was actually there, right? And so this is a point where usually this is on Easter when I'm talking about this, that I ask, how many of you have never touched me? Raise your hands. How many of you have never touched me? Never shake my hand, you know, that kind of thing. How do you know I'm real? You've never touched me, right? And so you've heard me. If you haven't touched me, you haven't smelled me. How many of you have seen me leave physical evidence of my presence somewhere? See me do something that actually changes the environment so that you can tell that somebody physical was there. You don't know if I'm a hologram or not. You have no idea. And so there's more evidence in this passage that Jesus was in the presence of these guys than you have that I'm real, because they actually touched him. In this, you see what I mean? And so that's hard to fake. That's hard to fake. That's why these guys went to their deaths. That's why people who try to overthrow the resurrection, when they really start looking into it, usually end up becoming believers. Okay, and so that's the resurrection of Christ. One of the reasons that I went through and showed you all that is because the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus did not actually rise physically from the dead, but that he was a spirit. And so Jesus specifically does things that proves that he's not a spirit, so all the Jehovah's Witnesses would know that the resurrection was actually a physical reality. And so otherwise, it's just a bunch of fake stuff. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And in this passage, this is one of those passages where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. And these people, this church was goofed up in all kinds of ways. And so he starts out with the fact that they're carnal on a number of areas because they're dividing up the body of Christ. And actually, earlier on when we were talking about 1 Corinthians 3, he was warning them not to wreck their church. That's what that warning in that passage was all about. And these guys are Greeks, and the Greeks did not believe in resurrection. And so Greek philosophy did not allow for a resurrection of the body. They taught that once you are freed from your body, that you are higher than you were when you were here on earth. There was no need for a body, and that basically what you were was a disembodied spirit, whether you were in Elysium or Hades for the Greeks, or whatever. And so these guys had taken that and they made that part of their Christian philosophy. They tried to take this whole idea of no resurrection of the dead and plug that into their Christianity. Well, the problem with that is the whole evidence that Christianity is true is the resurrection of Christ. It's the thing that points to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of the fact of who Jesus is. And it's one of the things that Paul points out when he's talking to these guys. He starts off with talking about the gospel, and he's saying, this is the gospel. This is the one that I shared with you. This is the one that was preached to you unless you believed in vain, in verse 2. And he says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12 and so on. in the passage. And so the gospel is about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and the fact that he did all these things so that I could be delivered from my sins. That's how simple the gospel is. He goes on and he says, therefore, whether it was I or they, verse 11, so we preach and so you believed. Then in verse 12, he says, now if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Obviously, he's taken the implications. You're saying that there's no resurrection. Well, Jesus rose from the dead. And if there's no resurrection, no, he didn't, right? That's the point that he's making there. And if Christ is not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And so he's making the point that I saw Jesus raised from the dead. Paul had a personal encounter with the living Jesus. He goes, I saw him raised from the dead. I spoke to him. I heard him. I saw him. And so if the dead don't rise, then that didn't happen. And so I'm a liar now. You're calling me a liar. Not only are you calling me a liar, you're calling all the apostles liars too. And the obvious fallacy of that in the sense that all these guys died for, again, a lie. For if the dead do not rise, verse 16, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So if there's no resurrection of the dead, there's no point in following the Bible. There's no resurrection of the dead. There's no point in following Christ because we're still in our sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Then he goes on in verse 20 and says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so Paul talks about the resurrection in the context of biblical doctrine. And he goes, Adam brought us death. Jesus brings us life. In Adam, we all die. In Christ, we are all raised. And Jesus is the first fruits. And what he's talking about is the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus rose on the day of first fruits. And so in the Jewish calendar, you had these festivals that they would go through. And one of them was the festival of unleavened bread, or the feast of unleavened bread. And so that feast started with Passover. The whole feast is called Passover, but that feast was an 8-day feast. It started with the day of Passover, and that's when they would eat the Passover lambs, commemorating the fact that God delivered them from Egypt when Israel was in slavery in Egypt. You know that whole story, right? And so Jesus is the Passover. He's the Passover lamb. What they did in the Old Testament with the Passover lamb was they slaughtered it and they took the blood and they put it over the doorpost and on the two side posts of the door. And so no matter how you do that, they would slaughter a lamb, and most likely they just slaughtered it on the front stoop, or they got a bowl and they collected the blood, they brought it over, and they would take a piece of hyssop, they would put it in the bowl, and then they would put it on the top and they would put it on the two sides. And what did I just make? That's a cross. They're doing the cross in the Old Testament. And it doesn't matter how you do that. Dip it in the bowl, bring it here, bring it here, bring it here. Dip it in the bowl, bring it here, bring it here, bring it here. Dip it in the bowl, bring it here, bring it here, bring it here. It doesn't matter how you do it. You're making the sign of a cross at that point. And so it's pointing forward to the fact that Jesus was going to be coming and that he was going to die for our sins again on the cross. He was going to be our Passover lamb, okay? Then he was buried on the first day of unleavened bread, and then he was raised on the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. That's what the Bible calls the day of first fruits. And in the day of first fruits, what they did was they went out and they took the first fruits from the barley harvest and anything that was in the field or in the orchards that was going to be ripened. They would take that first fruits of the grain, and it could be green grain also. It was first fruits. They took it and they set it apart. They would go and cut it down and they would bring it in as an offering to the Lord. And it was an offering that was given looking forward to a larger harvest that was going to take place later. That's the Feast of First Fruits. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so he's called the first fruits of the resurrection. Okay? And so do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead? Was he the only one who rose from the dead? Nope. Book of Matthew talks about the fact that there were a bunch of Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers that rose from the dead at the same time, and that people saw them in the city of Jerusalem at the same time that Christ rose from the dead. So there's a group of people who rose from the dead. And normally you would go, for example, when you're talking about resurrections in the Bible, I already talked about one little kid that Elijah raised from the dead. And you have a number of those in the Old Testament. You have some in the New Testament where Jesus raised people from the dead. Last one was Lazarus. He raised that guy from the dead. Well, Lazarus ended up dying later on. And so that's actually a resuscitation. It's not actually a resurrection in the sense that we think of Jesus rising from the dead. So he's raised up and then he dies later on. These people who were raised up with Jesus, there's no mention of them after that event. And so it looks like it was something that was done by God in fulfillment of first fruits. And it's the idea of a first gathering or a first ingathering of fruit that is going to picture a greater gathering that was going to take place later on. So it wasn't just Jesus that rose from the dead. It was some people from the Old Testament that rose from the dead at the same time. And that fulfills the Feast of First Fruits. So what's the bigger gathering that's going to take place later on? And that is our gathering together to be with the Lord. And again, that's called the resurrection. If you look down in verse 35, he's talking about the fact that these people are mocking the resurrection. And he says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish ones. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. How did he know that? Did you know that genetically, fish and animals, mammals and birds, that's obviously what he's talking about there. They are all genetically, the flesh is absolutely different. And he could be talking about texture and things like that, but the texture between a bird and an animal isn't all that different. When I'm eating pork versus eating chicken, not all that different. If I'm eating chicken versus eating snake, way not all that different. If I'm eating chicken versus eating lizards, way not all that different. But in actuality, there's a radical difference between those things because we know about DNA.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.